All right. If you've got littles that need to go out for Wee Kids, they'll meet you right over here and they'll take them out. In the meantime, we want everyone else to turn to Acts chapter 8. And while you're turning there, it's time to share the meme of the week. Now, the meme of the week is one that we've actually done before. I think probably this same week last year. And are you ready for this? This is from a guy named the Church Curmudgeon. If you're not following him on Twitter and stuff, you should, because he's hilarious. And here's what the Church Curmudgeon said. He said, whoever said Baptists don't gamble never had to choose from six potato salads at a potluck. Y'all, that can be a gamble, right? There's no telling how long that potato salad is sat out. kind of going through the first eight chapters. I mean, everything kind of focused in Jerusalem so far. But I have a question to ask you as we kind of get into this whole thing. Do you ever have those hard times that somehow something good comes out of it? You ever had that, right? You're going to see some of that here. Now, I'm going to set the stage with where we left off last week. Last week, we actually saw the very first person being put to death because they're telling people about Jesus. A guy named Stephen. Now, we talked about it a little bit last week, so I'm going to quiz you real quick. Is Stephen one of the 12 apostles? No. Is Stephen have some sort of a leadership role? Yes. What is he? He's one of the seven. They call him the seven. You actually even see that they mentioned the seven later on in the book of Acts. You see that mentioned, and he is one of the seven. He's not one of the 12. He's not anything like that. He's a deacon who's been serving tables, who's been making sure that people aren't overlooked. As we talked about that when we dealt with that passage 2 weeks ago. That's the whole key with our deacons, to make sure that they're not overlooking anyone, that everyone is seen, everyone's taken care of. And Stephen is the first one put to death. And so we're going to pick this up in chapter 8, verse 1, and it says that Saul agreed with putting him to death, meaning Stephen. And on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off the men and the women, and put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Isn't that a beautiful way to say it? Those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went on to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city, and he amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest. And they said, this man is called the great power of God. They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and the great miracles that were being performed. And look at verse 14 here. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, here's this picture, right? And we're going to kind of pause here for a minute. You see this incredible picture of what's going on in the early church. And I want you to not miss sight of this picture of what's happening. The persecution's ratcheted up. And now it's reached a point where someone has actually even lost his life over telling somebody about Jesus. But what's happening is, as this persecution increases, you know what's happening? The gospel is being spread. This increased persecution spreads the gospel. This is actually what you even see. This increasing persecution spreads the gospel. And here you've got this persecution that is so widespread now. Because did you catch how it was described? On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. It's described a severe persecution. And it broke that day. Before, there was a little bit of a persecution going on. I mean, we've seen Peter and John put in jail before. We've seen that twice now already in these early chapters of Acts. But now, Persecution ratchets up, and it's going against everybody in Jerusalem, except for the apostles. Isn't that ironic? We're going to talk about that here in a minute. Hold on to that thought. But here let's talk about now. Isn't this fascinating that the persecution ratchets up, and you would think it would be the apostles. You think it would be the 12, the ones that were considered the big major leaders of the church. But when you read this passage, it's pretty clear that they're pretty relatively unscathed compared to everyone else. The 12, they get to stay in Jerusalem, where everyone else, the persecution's so bad that they leave Jerusalem, that they go elsewhere. They are forced to leave Jerusalem, the very place that they've called home for so long. It almost seems like this persecution is focused on these Hellenistic Christians like Stephen, like the deacon. We talked about how all seven of those had Greek names. They had Hellenistic names. And it seems like the persecution is going against people like that. And so Philip, another one of those seven that you actually see in chapter 6, he's another one of those seven deacons. And Philip becomes the next obvious victim, and he has to leave town along with many other Christians. But here, Philip, he packs his bags, he leaves town. I mean, it's just that whole picture that it's not just him, but it's others who are like, all right, it's time to leave Jerusalem. And did you catch where they go? They go to Judea, they go to Samaria, they are going in all these different places. And you see this word twice. Did you catch how it was described? How were they, was it this disorderly fashion? Notice how it's described. Those who were scattered. This is how it's described in two verses, that they're scattered. It's just this picture of now all of a sudden, it's like scattering, right? You ever just take a handful of rocks and put it in a pond and you see little ripples everywhere, right? Being scattered is more a shotgun than a rifle, if you think about it. It's this idea that now it's not just everyone in one accord, but now you have all the spread out and it's going everywhere. The scattering is taking place in all over the place. It's not just in one thing. And what's fascinating, I want to remind you of Acts 1:8. This is actually the last thing Jesus says in the book of Acts. We've got it here. We'll put it up here on the screen so you can see what Jesus said. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth. So here you've got this picture of the scattering that's taking place. Because before now, you had this picture that Israel is supposed to be the light to the nations. Y'all, I want you to understand a little bit of church history real quick. Is your people, the Jewish people, going to bless all other nations. You're going to be the ones. So now it's this idea that now they are being scattered and they're going to Jerusalem and Judea. I want you to see this picture in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12. We'll put this on the screen for you to see it too, because here's what it says. It says, God will lift up a banner for the nations, right? God's going to lift up a banner, not just for the Israelites, not just for the Jewish people, but for all the nations. And he's gathered the dispersed of Israel. He will collect the scattered of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This is where that scattering is taking place. They're becoming scattered in this picture that now you're no longer going to have to, it's no longer Jerusalem being the center of religious life. Because for the Jewish people, it was all about the temple and it was all about Jerusalem. It was all about that place. But now as the persecution spreads, the gospel is with them and telling people about the gospel. And here's this picture that I don't want you to miss. Up until this point, Jerusalem is the center of everything. But now Jesus, he's crucified, he rises from the dead, he ascends up into heaven. And as the persecution is ratcheted up here, the temple itself is still the base of teaching for the 12 at this point. This is still where they're going. But now, the situation that was never meant to last, it was supposed to be focused on the temple, now begins to change. And it begins to change as persecution breaks out, not against the apostles, but against normal, everyday Christians. And they leave and they take the gospel with them as they leave. And the gospel is spread because of this persecution. You know why this is tough for me, y'all? Because I don't know if you're like me, but when you face some sort of a negative circumstance in your life, something that's not working the way you want to, or especially if it's some sort of persecution that you're facing, you know, isn't that something that you go, God, would you save me from this? No, there's nothing wrong praying that prayer at all. I mean, it's right to pray that prayer. But I want you to see this picture that God uses the persecution breaking out against the church, and He uses it to spread the gospel. Isn't that incredible to think about? These people are having to, they're facing this incredible disaster in their lives, so bad that they have to move to save their own lives. That they have to move to keep from being thrown in prison. They have to move to keep from facing harm to their physical beings. You catch this picture. And as they go, they begin to tell people about Jesus. And what looks like a personal disaster to us sometimes, maybe that's just God opening up another door for us. And that's what happens with the early church here. But I want to talk briefly here about the role of Saul, because notice you saw this picture that Saul is there. He's approving of actually, you see this in verse 3. He's ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them into prison. And ironically, the means that Saul uses to suppress the church are the very means that God uses to spread the gospel. You catch the irony in that? Isn't that funny? Saul goes, man, I hate these Christians. That's going to change, y'all. That changes the next chapter, you know, when God really gets hold of Saul and he changes his name to Paul and he becomes the greatest Christian witness in the entire New Testament, it seems like. But at this point, he can't stand Christians. And I love this picture because Saul's going, man, I hate the Christians, so I'm going to throw them in prison. I'm going to persecute them. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to drag them off. I mean, it's literally this picture of being dragged from your house. He is not treating kindly to Christians. Isn't it funny how God goes, oh, you want to do that? Well, that's okay. I'll use that to spread the kingdom. I'll use that to spread the gospel. You want to irk Paul or Saul at this point? You want to tell him, oh, you know what you're doing? You're actually causing the gospel to be spread outside of Jerusalem. Thank you, Saul. He wouldn't have liked that at all, right? It's so ironic to me that the very guy who's trying to destroy Christianity causes Christianity to spread, because that's what God does. He takes the most unlikely circumstances and he goes, you know what? It looks horrible. It looks terrible. But you know what? I'm going to work in the midst of it. And truly, you and I are here today because of what you see in Acts chapter 8 as the church has to spread outside of Jerusalem. As they have to, if I could say it this way, leave their comfort zone. Oh, God loves to use you when you are outside of your comfort zone. Because that's the time where it's about Him. That's the time where it's about His glory. And so here you've got Saul who is trying to persecute the church, and they start to spread. And I don't know about you, but if you're like me, if you're having to leave one place because you're a Christian, and now this persecution is beginning to spread all throughout Judea, and Paul is going to, excuse me here, Saul is going to travel from city to city, and he's dragging Christians out and he's persecuting them. How many of you would try and hide your identity at least a little bit? You know, you wouldn't very publicly say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. You'd kind of do that quietly. Let me get to know you first, right? Oh, yeah, don't tell anybody, but I love Jesus. Don't spread that around. But that is not what the early church does. They don't downplay their Christianity for a while. They don't downplay their relationship with Jesus as a way to play it safe for a little while. And as they go, as the gospel, tell people about Jesus. And imagine people are going, hey, so what brings you to Samaria? Why'd you move here? What would you say? Oh, I just was ready for a change. Not these guys. Well, I left Samaria because I was going to be put to death because I'm a Christian, because I'm a follower of Jesus. Do you know Him, by the way? Let me tell you about Him. Let me tell you about how incredible He is. Think of the incredible witnessing opportunities they had, even by making a physical move, and then the new neighbors go, hey, what brings you here to Samaria? Let me tell you what brings me here to Samaria. It's pretty amazing to think about, because you know what these early Christians are doing? They are so focused on living for the kingdom, right? It's kingdom-focused living. They are focused on the kingdom of God. It's so much more than that, which is so ironic, because did you catch where they went? I want you to think back to Acts 1:8. Jesus said the gospel is going to go from Jerusalem, and where's it going to go? To Judea and all. Before the ends of the earth, there's Samaria. All right, we're not to the ends of the earth yet. We might get to the ends of the earth next week if we decide to focus another week on this passage. But we're not to the ends of the earth yet. We're in Samaria. Now, this is surprising because Jews and Samaritans didn't interact at all. Jews would even, you literally would see this, the Jews would take the long way around Samaria rather than travel through Samaria. It was like if you traveled through that area, you were dirtied, you were sullied, right? Kind of like driving through Stephenville. You go, it just feels icky. I just feel ugly, right? You know? Especially when they beat us in football. You don't want to go through Stephenville the next week, right? You want to avoid it. But here, they began to settle in Samaria. And rather than just become a little cluster of Christians inside of Samaria, you know what they do? They point people to the kingdom. They point people to Jesus. They're growing the gospel. They're growing the church. Just so you know, Samaritans, cheater. It was not just a one-way street, and I want you to catch that picture. Because the Jews, it's been about 100 years since Jews actually went into Samaria. They destroyed, they had their own little minor version of the temple. You could read more about this with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. It's a fascinating thing over in the Gospel of John. But I'm not taking time to talk about all that today. But they didn't care much for Jews either. So here it's remarkable that these Jews that are scattered, they go to Judea. They don't just stay there. They don't just stay in Galilee. Instead, they go to Samaria. This is a huge, radical choice for people that are going to people that are not like them, people that they previously looked down on, people that they couldn't even stand. You know what kingdom-focused living looks like? It crosses cultural divides. It crosses racial divides. It is so much bigger than the people that are like me or the people that are like you or the people that you're comfortable around. And as they spread, they take the gospel with them even to Samaritans, and Samaritans are coming to faith. And the tension kind of focuses here. Now it's not Stephen anymore, but it's Philip. He's among those that's part of the displaced group. One of the seven, one of the deacons who ends up displaced. And you see in verse 5 that he ends up going. And he's ended up being scattered. And there's something kind of fascinating here that's going on in the Greek. Because this word that you see about when you get to Stephen being stoned in chapter 7, verse 57, you see this word as they rush to attack Stephen. There's this word that of together is the Sanhedrin screaming out, and together they rush to attack Stephen. Now here you have that same word being used to spread the gospel. That same word being used as he's proclaiming the gospel. 12, that people are believing in the name of Jesus and they want to be baptized into faith. And there's this incredible joy that people have, even in the midst of the persecution. And here's what's so interesting too, because they heard about it. The people in Jerusalem, the apostles, heard about it and they go, wait, Samaritans are coming to faith? So we've got to check that out. So they actually, did you catch who they send? Who did they send to go investigate this? You catch who it was? Two guys, Peter and John, right? You see that over in verse 14. You actually see that Peter and John are the ones that are sent. Peter, who's kind of the de facto head of the church at this point, John, who is part of the inner circle, they're the ones who are sent by the church to go, hey, people, there's this incredible move of God going on in Samaria. And they're going, Samaria? Can that be true? Go check it out. You know, we need to send some people to investigate. So they send Peter and John to do that. They need to see with their eyes that this incredible picture of God spreading is fulfilling this promise that you see in Isaiah chapter 11 about how all the nations are going to hear. All the nations are going to be brought into the fold. And so Peter and John go and see that. You know why that makes me laugh? Some of you won't find that you're like, I don't know why that makes you laugh. But here's why it makes me laugh. Let me go back to something that happened when Jesus was still alive, when the apostles, including Peter and John, were still traveling around. You actually see over in Luke 9, verses 52 through 54, you actually even see this little ditty that happened. Let's put it up here on the screen. I want you to see it. So he, Jesus, sent messengers ahead of himself, and on the way they entered a village of Samaritans to make preparations for him. Verse 53 says, but those Samaritans did not welcome him. And 54 says, when the disciples, James and John, this is the same John, by the way, when they see this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? The same guy that goes, you know what, God, you know what, Jesus, if you wanted to wipe this entire Samaritan village off the map, I'd be all right with that. You want us to do that? But now, he's there to see, hey, look at how incredible what is going on in their life is. Look at how they are turning to Jesus. Look at their faith. Look at their belief. The very guy that asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, can you destroy this place? Can you wipe this city off of the map? Is now in a different, probably a different Samaritan city. That would be really funny if it was the same Samaritan city. And that would be just like God to do that to John, I think. Because John has had such a change of heart here. John is not the same jackwagon he was before, who was going, you know what, I'd love to see the Samaritans wiped off of the map. Now he gets to see with his own eyes how God is touching even Samaritans. Even people that are different than him. Even people that he would consider outcasts. Even people that he would... And he's excited about what God's doing and he's full of joy. And so much happens. Now I want you to understand here that this entire passage is about how the gospel is spreading. And how God takes this horrendous, horrible circumstance and he uses it. Not just for the good of the people that are there, because frankly, having to leave your home and your livelihood and everything that you consider your own personal space, having to upend your life, it can feel really uncomfortable. But yet God uses that. And as the gospel spreads, these people that are being scattered are so full of joy. They're so excited about what God's doing. They're even sending letters back to Jerusalem and going, y'all need to come check this out. You're not going to believe what God is doing with people that we considered outcasts. With the very people that we wouldn't have let into our home. We literally traveled around this town. But look at how God is working. Isn't this incredible? This is very much this picture about God's sovereignty. God chooses to save us. How God is the one is in charge. And I want to talk about three things real quick as we kind of close here. As we think about what this means. As we think about this passage and some lessons we can learn from this passage. The first one is just simply this. Sometimes the gospel goes to outsiders and outcasts. And even the insiders and likely believers sometimes reject it. Isn't that incredible to think about? You know what that does to you? That takes some of the pressure off of you. Do you save anybody? Really, realistically, answer that question. Do you save anybody? No. You do not have the power to save anybody from their sins whatsoever. But you get to be the tool that tells people, hey man, there's a God that loves you so much. And Jesus came, as we've seen all through these first eight chapters, the thing that they all want to focus on is Jesus. They want to focus on the crucifixion, the resurrection. They want to talk about how Jesus has changed their life, how he's forgiven them of sins. And then let the Holy Spirit work. Let him do his work. And here, this is a little slice of the early church where you see the most unlikely people coming to faith, whereas the likely people are just kind of sitting in their comfort zones back in Jerusalem. But the Samaritans are going, hey, there's something to this Jesus. Sometimes the gospel goes to outsiders and outcasts, people that are not like you. One of my favorite weeks of the year is Sunset Terrace Thanksgiving night. You know why? Because we get to have Thanksgiving with people that we just get to knock on their door and see them for just a couple of minutes once a month. But now we get to sit and have a meal with them. We get to sit at a table with them. We get to have life with them. And it's so much cooler than just being able to see them for a minute once a month. And I love that picture. I want you to catch this. God loves everyone and he wants everyone to come to faith. He wants everyone to know how much he loves them and to the great lengths he went to save them. Even outcasts, even outsiders like the Samaritans. And the second thing here is I want you to catch this picture. The gospel is so astonishing. It is so amazing that it can even change a culture. This early church that started off being so Jewish has now brought in all these Gentile deacons, and now you actually even see Samaritans that are coming to faith. And you know what's so ironic to me? John, of all things, the guy that goes, hey, God, why don't you wipe out the Samaritan village? Is now rejoicing in a Samaritan village because people are coming to faith. That is something that happens only through the work of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is so astonishing that it can change a culture. God hasn't called you to change the culture. God has called you to be a witness for Him and let Him change the culture. And I think it's so important that we remember that. The third little lesson I get out of this, in the midst of the hardest times of their life, and I got to be honest, seeing your friend put to death simply because he told people about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so they drag Stephen out in the streets. They kill him by stoning him, throwing rocks at him until he's dead and not even moving anymore. I mean, imagine how brutal of a death that was. And imagine you're someone who just got to see that. His friends, you're one of his buddies who witnessed his death. You witnessed him being put to death, all because he told someone about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And now you have to upend your life. You have to leave everything. You have to leave your home. You have to leave your job. You have to leave family that you might have there. You have to leave everything that makes you feel comfortable. And instead, you end up in Samaria of all places, right? But you know what Matthew see here? You know what God's formula is? Persecution plus the gospel equals great joy. In the midst of the darkest times of their life, it's always a win when you get to tell somebody about Jesus. And these guys are so full of joy, even as their lives are being upended, even as their lives are being changed. Because you know what? Persecution, the hard times you go through, they're just temporary. You know what is eternal? The gospel, the kingdom of heaven. Getting to tell someone about Jesus is far more important than anything you're facing at this point. I heard a phrase a long time ago that's really stuck with me. There was a musician, and he was talking about a song that he wrote. He said he wrote this in a song. He said that God is bigger than cancer. Isn't that important to think about? God is bigger than homelessness. God is bigger than persecution. The gospel is bigger than anything you're going to face this week. And yet, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of hard times going on, if you get to tell people about Jesus, you know what you're going to find in your life? Joy. Is it going to make sense? Absolutely not. No. Because that is God's math. Even in the midst of persecution, telling people about faith makes them so joy-filled. That's what I love about these first 8 chapters. You see, time after time that they are celebrating, they're rejoicing, even in the midst of things that we would think are horrible situations, yet joy is the thing that defines them. Because that's what the gospel does. Because that's what telling someone about Jesus does. As funny as it sounds, if you ever find yourself getting a little discouraged or getting a little depressed or getting a little down, you know what you need to do? Go tell someone about Jesus. Go volunteer for a night in the children's ministry and get to hug on a kid and tell them, hey, you know what? I want you to know Jesus loves you. You know what happens out of all that? Joy. Sometimes what happens is you want to strangle the kid, you know, because he's acting up. But when you get to focus on the gospel, it's a win. And joy follows. So I want to challenge you as you go through Thanksgiving this week, as you sit around with Sunset Terrace Thanksgiving tonight, as we get to be there with our friends from Sunset Terrace, bring the gospel into your conversation. And it could be as simple as you're sitting there and you go, with someone that you don't even know, you've learned their name, you get to know them, you're going to get out of your comfort zone and go and sit with the Sunset Terrace residents instead of people from your Life Connection class because they're there and they're sitting by themselves, and go and meet them, go and get to know their name. And you know what? Even if it looks as simple as, hey, I just want you to know God loves you. I don't know if anyone's told you that today, so if not, I want to be the first. Hey, God loves you. That's why we do this, and we just want you to know that. So as we go through this week, find someone that you can share the gospel with, even if it's just as simple as hey, I want you to know that God loves you. Or even if it's, let me tell you my story, let me tell you about how Jesus has changed my life. Even if it's going to the point of saying, man, Jesus has changed my life, has He changed yours? Why haven't you accepted Him as your Savior? Whatever it looks like, I hope that you find a way to share the gospel with someone this week, because that's a win. So let's pray as our praise team's coming back up for our final song. God, we thank You that You work in our lives. We thank You for all the incredible things that You do. Remind us of how great You are. Remind us of how astonishing the gospel is. Remind us that the gospel crosses all kinds of racial lines, crosses all kinds of cultural lines. The gospel is bigger than our viewpoint. Remind us of the kingdom of God and help us to live kingdom-focused lives this week. Use us for Your kingdom. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.